TV.
Oh, there are so many things I could talk about here at the end of the week. There are so many things I said I was going to talk about. Well, I said I was going to get to the last two verses of Romans chapter 3, but that's not going to happen today. Why? Because I'm following the Spirit of God, and I'm just not feeling it. And I listen to these things, that still small voice. Now, as you know, there is a Mary shrine here in Lima, Peru. Actually, there are a lot of Mary shrines. And I showed you a video a while back of them remaking one of the Mary shrines. They're giving Mary a better pedestal, a better place to lay her beautiful feet and to receive the idol worshipers that gather around her on their knees or with folded hands, rosaries clutched. And I prayed to God that I would be around, that I would be able to see it as I run to and fro past that area every day. I sent a silent prayer up to God that I would be able to be there when the statue returned, because they put Mary in a storage locker or a meat locker or something. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to be there when she comes back? Well, ladies and gentlemen, today, as I was coming back from my run, sure enough, there she is, wrapped up in plastic, having just been removed from the meat locker or the storage unit or wherever she was. And the workers were gathered around, and there was one worker who was performing an unspeakable act, and I cannot even repeat it here on the show, but I am going to show it to you on Monday. So you have that grand experience ahead of you. I have actual video footage of a worker at the Mary Shrine. Mary can't even look. She's looking away, wrapped in plastic. It was an amazing thing, and I caught it on video, and you will see it on Monday with commentary. Welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender. What a deception the Catholic Church is, and there are still millions of people into it. I mean, on Sundays, I run by these churches, the doors are open, and I look in, and I think, I used to be one of those people in there buying into it. I look at these people, they're making the sign of the cross, they're all serious, and the priest is costumed, and the processions, the incense, the implements of the altar boy. I mean, it is just such an amazing deception. And yet, around the world, millions and millions of people have bought into it. And it is indeed an amazing deception. And Catholicism is indeed the mother of harlots. And yet, an amazing thing happened. And God did this. And I call it, as you see from the title of this show, the Great Protestant Deception. And you will see the way God works. Before I explain to you the great Protestant deception, I want to read a passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 7. For the secret of lawlessness is already operating. Now, the secret of lawlessness is that lawlessness is disguised as righteousness. Satan is disguised as a messenger of light. This is what most people do not know. They are looking, for instance, for the Antichrist in a really like slick, mean-looking package. They're definitely looking for Satan as a horned devil, and that is not how Satan looks. In fact, Satan looks a lot like a Catholic priest. But it's even more subtle than that, because to the Protestants, and here's part of the secret of lawlessness I'm getting at, to the Protestants, the priest is a joke. In fact, Martin Luther began, one can make the case that Martin Luther began the Protestant movement. The root word of Protestant is protest, and it was a protest against the buffoonery, the obvious departures from faith of the Catholic Church. But let me get back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the secret of lawlessness, okay, but that's what it is. The secret of lawlessness, again, is that lawlessness is disguised as righteousness. Satan is disguised as a messenger of light and his ministers as dispensers of righteousness. That's how they look. That's what they do. That's how they act. And it takes spiritual vision to see it, to look past the brightness, to look past the apparent loveliness, to look past the good behavior and the kind words, and to see Satan behind it. Only our Lord could look at Peter, who said, "Lord, we won't allow you to be killed," and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan was behind that innocent plea, that innocent brotherhood, really, of, "Lord, we're on your side, and we're not going to let this crucifixion happen to you." What a sincere man this Peter was. Oh, but sincerity doesn't count, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the one thing you need to know, that sincerity has nothing to do with it. Some of the greatest deceivers in the world, the pastors and the priests, are sincere as can be. And again, my template for this is Peter. Peter was as sincere as can be when he said to the Lord, after the Lord was prophesying of his death, "Oh no, Lord, this shall not be for you." And our Lord looked right at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan," because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials, Ephesians chapter 6. But these demonic beings don't show up as demonic beings like you would see in a Stephen King movie or a Steven Spielberg film. They show up behind the kindest, gentlest, most sincere, evocative, persuasive words. The words of the pastor at the church: "Come to our church, let our church be your home." Or the beautiful hymns, the organ music at the Catholic church that I hear wafting out the door, the great pipe organ that the church paid tens of thousands of dollars for, and everyone hears it and they are drawn to it because it's so beautiful. No, this is the devil's den. This is how Satan works. That is, in a nutshell, the secret of lawlessness. But now you know the secret. It's only a secret until somebody tells you about it. Then it's not a secret anymore. The secret of lawlessness is already operating. It was operating in Paul's day, and it's operating now big time. I mean, we are saturated. The earth is saturated. Not we personally. The earth is saturated with this. Only when the present detainer may be coming out of the midst, then will be unveiled the lawless one. The veil will come off the evil. But for a while, the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, is going to look very good. It's going to seem very righteous and pure and holy and acceptable. And as I've told you for years, Christians will line up for it. This will be the case, this secret of lawlessness, until the present detainer may be coming out of the midst. And people have argued for years over who the detainer is. I see it as none other than the body of Christ. We are the detainer. And Paul says earlier in verse 5, "Do you not remember that still being with you, I told you these things, and now you are aware what is detaining for him," that is the Antichrist, "to be unveiled in his own era." We are keeping the man of lawlessness from being unveiled. Now, this doesn't mean that the man of lawlessness isn't now operating in the world, and I believe he is. It just means that the man of lawlessness is still hiding behind the cloak of the secret of lawlessness, meaning he is presented as a solution to many problems, a very benevolent and good working, that is, working good for the people, soul. But when the present detainer is coming to be out of the midst, this is another verification that we must be coming out of the midst of the citizens of the earth, out of their midst. We are now in their midst. We are in the world, but not of the world, but we must come out. And that is great, glorious news. We must come out. And then the veil is off, or some people like to say, the gloves are coming off. Satan's taking off the gloves, and then the lawless one will be unveiled for who he is, and all hell will break forth on earth. Then will be unveiled, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, then will be unveiled the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus will dispatch with the spirit of his mouth and will discard by the advent of his presence. But that happens 3.5 years later. or 7 years later, depending on when this lawless one is unveiled. Just because when the detainer comes out of the way, the lawless one will be unveiled, doesn't mean it's going to happen on the same day. Because I believe we are going to be out of the midst 7 years before the return of Christ. That is, we will not see a day of the tribulation. And we know that the first 3.5 years will not be as awful as the last 3.5 years, because God is merciful and he cuts the time in half. There's 2 3.5 year periods of the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. Now Paul's talking about the man of lawlessness whose presence is in accord with the operation of Satan. The operation of Satan, again, right now, is being worked through things that look so good and so righteous, so acceptable, that your grandmother is into it. Your grandmother is a Satan worshiper. Your aunt is a Satan worshiper. Your wife, your kids, they are Satan worshipers. If they are going to church, if they think that God lives in man-made temples, if they're buying into the lies of Christianity, free will, eternal torment, the Trinity, they are worshiping Satan. They have no idea. Of course they have no idea. But they will find out that this whole time they have been grievously deceived. And God may be using us in the future to unveil that truth to them. And I mean, not as we are now, because Lord knows we have tried to talk to our friends and family members. I am talking about after we're made immortal. But what about this operation of Satan? It will be with all power and signs and false miracles. And the Christians will fall over themselves to line up for these things. They love these things. The Pentecostals are the most obvious fans of power, signs, and miracles, but all of Christendom will fall for it, because they're going to be increasing, and they're going to seem to be more mainstream, and they're going to be credited to Christ, but they will not be of Christ. They will be of Satan, but Satan will be represented in a false Christ. Who's the false Christ? The Christ on the crucifix. In the Catholic churches, in the Protestant churches, that's the false Christ. It's another Jesus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They're worshiping another Jesus. There's literally not two legitimate Jesuses. There's one true Christ, the one we worship, the one who's the Savior of the world, the one who came to do his Father's will, the one who never claimed to be God but the Son of God. That's the true Christ, a man not of any sort of beautiful visage that we would desire him, but a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, not the hunk of the Christian fantasy. All power, signs, false miracles, and with every seduction and of injustice among those who are perishing. They're perishing for the eons. In other words, they're heading towards aeonian death, those in the churches, those who are lined up to be the victims of this seduction. Why? Because they do not receive the love of the truth for their salvation. You have to love the truth. I realize it's God-given, but nevertheless, you have to love the truth. We know these people don't love the truth. How do we know? Because we give them the truth, and they hate it. They reject it. End of story. That's it. They don't love the truth. And they will swear to God, literally, to God or to Christ at the great white throne, saying, when did we not love the truth? Of course we loved the truth. We sang about the truth at our churches every Sunday. Or you remember Bill, or you remember Jody, or you remember Roger? Do you remember Robert, who came to you that one day with one of those Martin Zender books, or talking about the salvation of all? And you turned them away, you rejected it, you refused to talk to them anymore. That was the truth? Yes, that was the truth. They don't receive the love of the truth for their salvation. Therefore, they're not saved for the eons. And therefore, verse 11, this will bring me to my topic. God will be sending them an operation of deception. God is the one who sends operations of deceptions for them to believe the falsehood. Why does God want people to believe the falsehood? Because he wants, and he's God. It's his decision It's his show. He wants the majority of Earth's population to be deceived. And he wants only a small company of people who love the truth and who will give their lives for the truth. And who just were walking around one day like a bunch of dummies and got the truth. The truth came to them from a word, from a friend, or from a book. And they said, oh my God, I've been deceived my whole life while I was going to church. Now I see the truth. Now I see the truth. These are those who are so rare. These are those who exist as oddballs. You know, there's a really good series. It's actually well done. It's called The Chosen. It's done by, directed, written by Dallas Jenkins, who's the son of the guy who did the Left Behind series. It's on Netflix. You can find clips on YouTube. It's a really well done series. There's some Christian aspects to it that are irritating, but as far as characterizations and people like acting more real than I've ever seen anybody acting in Bible show, this is pretty good. But it's so interesting because at the beginning, the theme of the thing shows a bunch of fish going this way, and then there's like two or three fish going upstream. Like the cricket, this, the Christians think that they're the ones going upstream, that they're the exception, that the world at large is heading toward the cliff and the Christians are swimming against the tide. All these stupid fish are going this way and the Christians are going the opposite way. They're swimming upstream like a bunch of poor salmon trying to spawn with the devil. They are spawning with the devil. They don't know it. But this is a joke. How is it that the members of the world's most popular religion think they're swimming upstream? Talk about a deception. And God gave them that deception that they feel so comfortable. They feel so at peace and at ease because they are members of the world's most popular religion and they don't see a problem with that. They actually think they're swimming upstream. Can you believe it? Oh, you want to swim upstream? Try believing what we believe and try presenting what we believe. But it is God that sends an operation of deception because he wants the world at large to be in darkness. And he does some radical things to keep the world at large in darkness. God does. God does this. That all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but delight in injustice. And as I've said for years, anyone who believes in eternal torment delights in injustice. Anyone who believes in human free will, that the human has the power to decide his or her own fate, delights in injustice. It's not just for God to take a mortal being, to make these beings subject to sin and death, to put them in a realm of darkness, otherwise known as the late great planet Earth, and then to say, it's up to you to decide your eternal destiny. We're supposed to make, as terrible sinners, as helpless sinners, we're supposed to make this epic decision to save ourselves. That's unjust. That would be unjust of God to do that. And yet the Christians celebrate the God who they say does this. They delight in injustice. Okay, now, I talked about the great deception of the Catholic Church, but here's the thing. Look, here is what God did. This, to me, is miraculous. He caused Martin Luther and other reformers to protest against the obvious apostasies of the Catholic Church, the papal system, the indulgences that built Rome, that built St. Peter's Square, the Inquisition, the wars, the pomp, the circumstance, the power, the riches, all the sickness of the Catholic Church. There was rightly a protest against it, and it became the Protestant movement. But what is the miracle? The miracle is that the Protestant movement and all other sects of Christianity have come out of the Protestant movement. To me, there's Catholicism and there's the rest of Christianity. But what has changed with the Protestant movement? What has changed? It's true that Martin Luther did not believe in free will, but he believed in transubstantiation. He still believed that the bread was the actual body of Christ. He had a lot of leftover Catholicism that he brought over. There was still much of the ceremony that came over. And although Martin Luther personally did not believe in human free will, a human free will crept into the Protestant churches. It had to, because they still believed in eternal torment. Martin Luther never came to the truth of the salvation of all, remarkably. And so how do you still believe in eternal torment and no free will and in the sovereignty of God? You'd have to become a Calvinist. And I'm sure Luther felt the pull to become a Calvinist. It's like, oh my God, we can't make God responsible. If I'm saying that God is truly the only one who can cause someone to believe, then the only way someone can go to hell for eternity is if God actively doesn't cause them to believe. And that's the same as saying God purposely predestines people for hell. So Luther, though personally threw away human free will, the majority couldn't handle making God responsible for people going to hell, and so free will crept back into the churches, into the Protestant churches. So what do we have? We have the, quote, anti-Catholic churches who believe the same freaking things, minus the ceremonies that the Catholic Church believes. They believe in eternal torment, free will, the Trinity. They don't see the two Gospels. Luther never saw the two Gospels. I mean, Luther saw justification by faith, but he wasn't able to separate that from the law. That's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks, separating the law from justification by faith, separating the law from the promise, the proto-evangelism that God gave to Abraham. So here is the trick, and here is what God has done. He has taken all these Protestant churches, the Worldwide Church of God, all the Baptist church and the churches and their offshoots, the Church of Christ, even the Pentecostal world, all these non-Catholic churches, and they feel justified. They feel right. They feel holy. They feel proud. They are standing on their pedestals. Why? Because at least we're not Catholics. We're not Catholics. Look what's happening. God set up something that was so horrible, the Catholic Church, which incredibly millions of people still attend their idol-ridden ceremonies. But God set that system up, and then via Luther, he drove a bunch of people from it, and now these people feel completely pure, completely right, because they're not Catholics. And so because of these two camps, Catholic and non-Catholic, we have the non-Catholics who feel superior. And so they will never feel the need. They will never feel the compulsion to look in the mirror and ask themselves if something is deadly wrong, because they're not Catholics. At least we're not that. We came out of that. That's the devil. That's the whore. That's the prostitute. And they're right. But they don't realize that they are spawns of the prostitute. And they came out of the prostitute. They are of the seed of the prostitute. The Catholic Church is a seed of Satan. And so it goes down the line. But it's cleaned up. Well, they got rid of the ceremony. They got rid of transubstantiation. They got rid of the bread. They got rid of what the Protestants will call idol worship. The Protestants are so proud of themselves because they don't worship Mary. Oh, congratulations. You don't worship Mary. You don't kiss statues. Wow, you've really come a long way. And in a way, that is coming a long way. But that's all they've gotten rid of. They still maintain and believe the doctrines of demons that condemn them all to aeonian death. And again, the reason none of them look in the mirror is because they feel safe and secure because they're not Catholics. They escaped Catholicism. What they don't realize is that they need to escape freaking Christianity. They don't realize that Christianity is a problem, and Catholicism and Protestantism is under the umbrella of Christianity, of course. That's what they need to escape, but they don't see that Christianity is the problem. Their man-made religion is the problem. And God put these two entities under that umbrella so that billions of people would feel justified and would not need to second guess themselves and would feel superior just because they're not from the clown church. They're not from the Halloween church. That is the Catholic Church. See, you see how God did that? He set up something next to it that is obviously satanic. I guess not so obvious if millions of people still attend it, but anyway, follow me here. And he set up that, and now the people who aren't so obviously idol worshipers, they're not so obviously playing dress up, playing Israel. They're not so obviously venerating things and saying prayers to forgive and saying prayers to priests. You see, they got rid of that. They got rid of going to a priest for confession. And so, wow, we're great. We're great. And because of this, they never look at themselves critically because they feel completely justified. And to me, this is a remarkable example of verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, and therefore God will be sending them an operation of deception for them to believe the falsehood. It is just an ingenious plan of God's to keep billions of people from second-guessing themselves, from looking askance at themselves, from wondering, am I okay? Oh, they have to be okay because they're not Catholics. Oh, look what God did. And none of them realize that they must come out of the entire religion and that there is a tiny group of misfits called the Body of Christ that is free of the whole mess, that God has miraculously given the spiritual insight to realize that Protestantism is just as warped and satanic as Catholicism. It's just less obvious. But because it's less obvious, it's more deceptive. Because it is dressed in more acceptable garb, more common garb, because it's in blue jeans instead of purple robes, it is deemed to be proper. It is deemed to be right. It is deemed to be acceptable. And by this, God has deceived, another 3 or 4 billion people. And so I thank God today, and I want you to thank God today here at the end of the week that he has spared us. He has brought us out of the monstrosity known as Christianity. And we can look at all those sects and see where they're all off. They're all off. The obvious ones, obviously off, but the not so obvious ones, even more off because of the extra satanic polish of the deception. Thank you, God, for bringing us out of the religions of man.